Now, probably we'll finish through Genesis today. Who knows, we might start into Exodus, which means in two classes we would have done one book. And how many books are there in the Old Testament? 39. So that means if we do 2 weeks for the first book, that means another 78 weeks. Just kidding. We will not be doing that. All right. And since we do it every other week, that's 156 weeks. So the next 3 years. No, we will not be doing that. Okay. Got it. Okay. Now remember, Casket Empty from Shadow to Reality are our textbooks, suggested textbooks. If you want to, I'll bring copies next time. Okay, we're talking about some of the themes of the Bible. Okay, the Messiah is coming. God chooses a person, a people, through whom to send the Messiah. Remember, the Old Testament is a story. There's a single story that runs beginning to end in the Old Testament. God wants to bless his people, the call to repentance, God's patience with his people, judgment on those who refuse to repent, salvation and forgiveness, and God works through history. Those are the main things. Okay, got it? So now we finished Genesis chapter 1, so now we're going to cover Genesis chapter 2. Now, we're going to have little groups, all right, groups of 3 or 4 or 5 afterward, and so we're going to be answering questions in a group, because if you're just sitting there as students, I think you're not going to learn as much, so we need to have discussion. So this week the discussion section will be, what did you learn about yourself from the lesson today, all right? The question at the end of this lesson for you to discuss in groups of 3, 4, 5, whatever, is what did you learn about yourself from this lesson? Okay, got it? So that's the question we'll be asking. So Genesis chapter 2. All right. In Genesis 1, what we saw is God created everything, and then he organized things. He separated light from dark. He separated water from firmament, and he's creating order out of disorder. And last of all, he created us, and we asked the question, what does it mean that we're created in God's image? And it doesn't mean that God has pinkies and fingernails and left elbows. Okay, it's about our nature, which is to have choice, to have dominion, to be self-aware, to have the ability to love, to give love, to receive love, those things. Okay, got it? So, now, remember, we did our quick outline of the Bible. And Genesis chapter 1 was, who is God? And Genesis chapter 2 is, who are we? And then Genesis chapter 3 and 4, either that or Genesis chapter 3 through 11, is, we messed up really, really badly. And then Genesis 12 to Revelation 20, God is fixing the problem. And then Revelation 21 and 22, God has fixed the problem. So that means Genesis chapter 2 is a really, really important chapter to understand the nature of God, to understand our nature, and to understand what the Bible is all about. All right? So let me ask you a question. I'll just take two or three answers. What's your picture of heaven? Okay, go ahead. All right, marshmallow and clouds. Jan?
Garden of Eden.
Garden of Eden. Well, that's you know the answer. Thank you, though, Jan. That's what she thinks. It's the, yeah? Okay. Well, she knows where I'm headed with this question. Good job, Jan. Good job. All right, so, Leo.
Walking around with God.
Okay, walking around with God. Anybody else? Pearly gates, golden streets, things like that. Okay. And Jan is exactly right. Leo's exactly right. I believe the most reliable picture we have of what heaven is like is Genesis chapter 2. And basically, the story of the Bible is taking us back to where God wanted us to be in the first place, which is in the garden, in an intimate relationship with God and with one another. So in chapter 1, verse 27, it says, we were created in God's image. In chapter 1, verse 26, it says, God gave us authority over the earth. All right, and in Genesis 2:18, it says, we were created in order to know God and to be known by him. And in Genesis 2:9, we learn that God gave us free will. He gave us a choice of whether to love, whether to serve him or not. Let's look at Genesis 2, verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9. It says, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So what was the purpose of the tree of life? Right, to sustain our physical life. Okay, the question of whether or not Adam and Eve were intended to be immortal in the version of the bodies they had or not, that's something I don't know the answer to. It's an interesting question. But I do know when they ate from the fruit, then they died spiritually. All right, so why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Doesn't seem to be much of an advantage to us. Right? Why did he put that tree in the garden? And I'm telling you, there's deep theology here. Did he put it there so he could tempt Adam and Eve to do evil? Okay, to teach them later on. Did he want them to have that knowledge? No. So probably that's not the correct answer then. Right, in order to give them a choice. That's why he did it. Now, by the way, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but that's the only reasonable answer that I can think of to the question. Exactly. Because love gives a choice. Exactly. You cannot force someone to love you. Go ahead and try.
Many have.
All right? Right. In pursuing romance, the last thing you should do with somebody who's not ready is to try to make them love you, all right? Because it doesn't work that way.
Stalker.
Yes, parents trying to make their children love them. It doesn't work that way. God gave us a choice. And it had to be a real choice. It couldn't be like, all right, the choice is $1 million or I punch you in the nose. You know, it had to be desirable. Because if it wasn't desirable, then it wouldn't have been a choice. All right? And this answers a fundamental question. Because what did it say about everything in Genesis 1? Everything that God made was
good.
Is everything good? No. So there's a problem there. And every religion attempts to answer this question, which is, what is the nature of creation and why is there evil? The Bible answers that by saying, because God loved us enough to give us a choice. All right? And the choice had to be a desirable choice. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a choice. So that's what's going on there. Now, really, Adam and Eve are us. We are Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve are us. And it's interesting because one of the amazing things about the Old Testament is God uses real, actual history to create a metaphor, to tell a story about us and about Christ. That's one of the amazing things about the Old Testament, which is the actual thing that happens are also symbolic. Like, you know, people write novels and, you know, they'll have they put things into the novel to be a symbol, but they put it in there just to be a symbol. But in the real thing, in the Bible, things that actually happen are symbols because Adam and Eve are you and me. And what happened to Adam and Eve is what happened to you and me. Now, so as you know, Satan tempted them, right? All right. So let me see. Okay, so Genesis chapter 2. So Eden is a picture of heaven. And the imagery from Revelation 21, I'm sorry, the imagery from Revelation 22 is taken directly from Genesis 2. The imagery in Ezekiel 47 is taken directly from Genesis 2. Because really, where God is taking us to, if we will, you know, commit to Christ, is back into the garden. All right? So does that mean heaven is like the garden? Well, you know, it's like it in the sense of the relationship we'll have with God. It's like it in the sense of the relationship we'll have with each other. But is it going to look like what the garden looked like? I don't know. You tell me. I don't know. All right, great. So then in Genesis 3 and 4, that's when we get to the problem. Now, really, the story of the fall of mankind starts in Genesis 3 and it ends in Genesis 11. So there are four stories, but every single one of those stories is about you, and every single one of those stories is about me. And those four stories are the fall of Adam and Eve, and then the murder of Abel by Cain, and then the flood, and the Tower of Babel. All those stories tell about our fall from grace, our fall from a relationship with God. Now let's read this story here. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" All right. Is that what God really said? Mm-hmm. No. Only one tree. Oh, so Satan's kind of messing with them. All right. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I know Satan's playing the same tricks today, the exact same tricks today that he's playing back then. He says, if you eat that from that fruit, you will not die. Now, when they ate from that fruit, did they die? Yeah. Well, no, yes and no.
Yeah.
Yes exactly, and yeah. No. So Satan loves to tell half-truths.
Yep.
He also wants to tempt us to have things that are not good for us. He says, the reason God isn't allowing you to have sex with anybody you want, the reason God is telling you can't get drunk even though it feels good, the reason God said you can't lose your temper and push people around, is because he knows it's fun and he's trying to steal your fun. That's what Satan tells you.
That's right.
Satan tells you that God is trying to steal your blessing. Satan is telling you that God is trying to take the good things away from you because he's not a loving God. He's a selfish God, right? That's what Satan has always done. And it turns out it was desirable. You know what? Sin is desirable. All right? Sin is fun. And when it's not fun, it's, you know, like when you lose your temper. It's not fun to lose your temper, but it sure feels good. You know? And so it was desirable. Adam and Eve were given a choice, but what they did, they abused their choice. I believe their sin was pride. Their sin was wanting to essentially be God. They wanted to be God. And a lot of religions tell you that you are God. We even had that discussion last Sunday. All right? The problem was selfish desire. The problem was lack of trusting God. In fact, that's what happens in Genesis 3. And that's what happens in Genesis 4. And that's what happens in Genesis 7. And that's what happens in Genesis 11. It's the same pattern. The pattern is selfish desire followed by lack of trusting God, followed by sin, followed by consequences. That's it. That's the human condition. All right? Selfish desire, lack of trusting God, sin, and consequences. And really, that's the story of our lives outside of Christ. That's it. Because like I said, we are Adam and Eve. We were born innocent. We were born pure. We were born clean, and we rebelled against God. So what did they get? You know, and this, there's, like I said, there's a lot of theology. I think Genesis 1 through 3 is the most, is the deepest theological treatise ever written by anybody. And so what did they get from this tree? I believe what they got was knowledge that wasn't good for them. Okay? Basically, God says, here's everything you really need to know, and here's everything you need to have to be blessed. Now, they had two choices. They could say, thank you so much, God, or they could say, give me more. Basically, I think sin comes down to this. We say to God, what you have for us is not enough. I want more. Okay? Really, that's what sin is about. Okay, God, I want more. I don't trust you. I don't believe that you have my best in mind. I believe that if I take control, then my life will be better than if I let you have control. And God's not going to control you. So I'm telling you, the story of Genesis chapter 3 is the story of the human condition on so many levels. James 1, 14 and 15, we read earlier this fall, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. That's that pattern. Selfish desire, lack of trust in God, sin and consequences. So what Adam and Eve received when they ate from that tree was the knowledge of things that they weren't supposed to know about. And that's why they covered themselves up, right? Because they didn't know that there were all kinds of things that could involve with sex that were evil. I mean, they literally could not sin in their sexual relationship. And all of a sudden, you know, Adam, I don't know what Adam's thinking about because there was nobody else there. But believe it or not, you can even have an impure thought when there's nobody else there in the room. Maybe he's thinking about, honestly, having sex with himself. Maybe. I don't know. Whatever it was, I don't know. All right. But anyway, the result is shame, right? Look at that story in Genesis 3. Shame. Loss of innocence and death. Physical death for them, spiritual death for us, separation from God, kicked out of the garden. This is the human condition. But interestingly, this really happened. I believe there are two people. I believe there were two original people. And whether there was actually a literal tree that they literally ate a literal fruit from, probably yes, probably not. It doesn't affect the story, honestly. And I believe that they fell. You know, there's this whole idea of what happened in the fall. In fact, I talk about the Calvinist Jesus on Sunday. The Calvinist Jesus says, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's not true. But we are different than we would have been if nobody had sinned. And different in what way? I believe we're different in our knowledge. That we're born not with sin, but we're born with the knowledge of potential things that we could do that are not good for us. And before that, Adam and Eve, they just weren't even aware. They weren't even aware of stealing and lying and those things. And so the bottom line is, if you want knowledge that God doesn't want you to have, that's not a good thing. All right, so the question for us from Genesis chapter 3 is this. Is what God has already given you enough for you?
Wow.
Or do you want and need more? Okay, and so Adam and Eve are a type, a prefigure, if you will, of us, but Adam is also a prefigure of Jesus. The symbolism, there's so much symbolism in this story, it's kind of crazy. Because if you go to Romans chapter 5, we find that Jesus is the second Adam. And just like one sin led to the damnation of many, then one act led to the salvation of many. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. And the first Adam who basically gave us a physical body, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ, will give us a spiritual body. This is all really deep stuff, kind of cool stuff. All right, also in Genesis chapter 3, we have the consequences, right? And the consequences basically are the battle of the sexes, if you will. You know, it talks about that the women will have a desire for man. But Hebrew scholars will tell you really what it means is that the man and the woman will be in a battle for dominance. All right, that's really the result. It's not necessarily the result is that women would be under men, but that men and women would be in a constant battle. That's what Hebrew commentators would tell you. Just a food for thought. I don't know. Get a commentary in Genesis and kind of check that out. So the sin of Adam and Eve set a pattern which produced a terrible result. But the sinless life of Jesus set a pattern and produced a wonderful result. Read about that in Romans 5, 12 through 19. All right. Now, by the way, there's the first messianic prophecy right there. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. Here we go. It says, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl in your belly. This is to the serpent. And you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his head. And many believe this is a reference to Jesus, the offspring of Adam and Eve, who will crush Satan. All right, Genesis 4. We're making progress. We're now three chapters in. How many chapters are in the Old Testament? About 900 or so. Great. So the pattern is this. Selfish desire, lack of trusting God, sin, consequences. Okay. Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. You know what? Once sin comes in the door, guess what? It doesn't get better. It just gets worse. It just gets worse. Things did not improve in the next generation. And if we will not honor God, imagine what it's going to be like for our children. Because when sin gets in there, it doesn't get better and better. Chapter 4, verse 6. Here, God is talking to Cain, but I think he's talking to you, and I think he's talking to me. He says right here, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? You know why? Because he didn't get what he wanted.
Yeah.
All right? That's why. He didn't get what he wanted. In this case, what he wanted was for God to say his sacrifice was awesome. But the problem is it wasn't awesome. All right? Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will be accepted. Will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So that means we, as human beings, we must rule over sin. Now, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we are toast in that area, right? But with the Holy Spirit in our life, we have at least a fighting chance. All right? So basically, the lesson here is if you don't obey God and love your brother, like Cain, you will live a life of lonely wandering. Because that's what happened. Cain went off to the land of Nod, east of Eden. And there's the mark of Cain. I got a question about that on my website just a couple days ago. What is the mark of Cain? I don't know. The Bible, God wants to know, he'd probably tell us, okay? I don't know. So, if we do not obey God, I learned from Genesis chapter 4, and if we do not love our brother and sister, we will, like Cain, live a life of lonely wandering. We will be an emotionally wandering vagrant. So, that's Genesis chapter 4. And then there's Genesis 6 through 8. All right, the story of Genesis 6 through 8 is kind of the story of what happened to everybody, really what had already happened to Adam and Eve and to their children. Genesis 6:6. Let's look right there. It says here, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth all of the earth, the human race I've created, and I will, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if we take this at face value, that means if Noah had not found favor in the eyes of the Lord, none of us would be here. Aren't you glad that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord?
Yes.
And I personally think the world was even more messed up back then than it is now. It's pretty messed up. You know, the world's pretty messed up. But I believe back then it was messed up even more than it is now. And, you know, the whole, you know, sons of God and daughters of Eve and all this, it was just, there was almost no righteous behavior going on at all. All right? But you know, imagine God's heart being filled with pain. You know, other world religions have a God who's either very petty and very unpredictable, or they have a God who's distant and unknowing and really has no relationship with us at all. But the God of the Bible is a God who is powerful and yet who's affected by us, who could experience things like regret and anger if we don't love him. So what's the deal with Noah? Well, let's go down to verse 22. Genesis 6:22 says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's it. Pretty simple stuff. And if you look at Noah, you'll find out that's exactly right. Everything God told Noah to do, he did it. And if Noah hadn't done what God said, then there'd be no, according to the Bible anyway, there'd be no humans left. God would have just sort of wiped the whole thing out. I don't know, might have started all over again, but I don't know what it would have looked like. All right, praise God for Noah. Yeah. And Noah was a man of pretty amazing faith, right? When we did Hebrews 11, we talked about that. God says, Noah, build an ark. Noah says, what's an ark?
Yeah.
Well, it's a boat.
Yeah.
What's a boat for? It's for a rain. What rain? And it's a flood. What flood?
Yeah.
All right. How big? You know, 300 feet long. How come? Because of the animals. What animals? The animals that are going to come. When? In 100 years. Noah trusted God. And Noah did exactly what he said. Would you have built that ark? Would you have built that ark? I think the zoning laws, you know, you're not supposed to build boats in your backyard. I mean, Noah was a crazy guy. Now, the flood is the story of what happened, but it's also the story of what's going to happen. And it's also the story about the world today. Like it says in 2 Peter 3, as it was in the time of Noah, so it will be at the end time. People will be eating and drinking and, you know, for tomorrow we die. But the day the rain came down and the door was shut, it was too late for them. You know, people laugh at us. Ha, ha, ha. Very funny. You know, we were up on campus on Tuesday and, you know, I'm sharing with people. They look at me like, pfft. You know, here's this 18, 19-year-old kid looking at me like, pfft. It's like, oh, excuse me, you know. But I'm telling you, you know, they laughed at Noah. Ha!
That's right.
What a turkey. Seriously. You know, when it started raining, they weren't laughing at Noah anymore, were they?
That's right.
No. They sure wished they'd listened to Noah. Noah preached for 100 years.
Wow.
He didn't get a single visitor at church. So you know what? And on Tuesday, I didn't get any visitors to the Bible talk. You know? It was a tough day for me. We had some visitors, but I didn't. But you know what? Noah preached for 100 years, and he's building his boat. So I'm telling you, having a few students laugh at me, even though they're a bunch of young twerps. all right. So then the story of the flood is the story of what happened, but it's also the story of what will happen. And it's really the story of what's happening right now. Because you know what? We are Noah and the family. And his family. Because in 2 Peter 3, it says, just like it was then, so it will be at the end of time. And God's going to come back, and it's not going to be water this time, it's going to be fire. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that baptism now saves us, right? Just as the water of Noah's family, baptism now saves us also. Amen. All right. Now, what about the Tower of Babel? What's that about? Okay, remember, there are four stories. They all say the same thing, more or less, which is selfish desire, lack of trust in God, sin and consequences. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. That's what happened with Cain. It's what happened to the whole world in the time of Noah. But it also what happened with the Tower of Babel. Thank you. I should go to the next slide. All right. So basically, Genesis 11 is about hubris. That's a big fancy word. That means insane, ridiculous pride. Because man seeks to become like God. Genesis 11, 1 through 4. Let me read that. Genesis 11, 1 through 4. By the way, we're skipping all these genealogies, these toledoths. And there's something like seven of them, I believe, in Genesis. And that's probably not an accident. And these are these genealogies. And you look at the genealogies, we read those and we go, how boring is that? But I'm telling you, it's not boring to the Jews, that's for sure. Exactly. And every one of those toledoths, every one of those genealogies, it's about the story. So here's the story. Basically, so far, this is what's happened. All right, they're kind of summaries. All right, but anyway, Genesis 11, 1 through 4. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. All right, so why is it that you're seeking this awesome career? Trying to make a name for yourself? Why is it you even have children? So you can make a name for yourself? Why do you go to church? So that you can make yourself awesome? So the Tower of Babel is the story about human pride. Man seeks to become famous and to be awesome by building a great city. Let's make a name for ourselves. Look at this. Genesis 11, verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that people were building. And it's this. There's humor. You got to understand. In the Jewish, to the Jews, this is really funny. You read it like, and the Lord came down. Right? The next thing. But it's like this. So God's up, way up here. He's looking down at this. Have you ever been at like the top of the World Trade Center or the Chicago Sears Tower or whatever? I climbed the Lotte Tower, which is 125 stories, and you're up at the 118th level. And when you're down there, those people look like ants down there. So the picture is God's up in heaven, and this Babel's like this little tiny, tiny little building. It's like this. Yeah. I remember when I jumped out of a plane at 11,500 feet. You know, man, wow. The streets were these little tiny things.
Yeah.
And God's like, you guys think you're great? I mean, you're building a tower and it's 400 feet high, and the distance to Alpha Centauri is 27 trillion miles. Really? You think you're great? And this little there's the earth, and then there's this little tiny, tiny thing. There's earth, the sun, the stars, and the galaxies. Seriously, God says, I'm not impressed at all.
Yeah.
And if you think you can make yourself great in the eyes of God, you're really barking up the wrong tree there. So the pride of human beings is completely revealed. They thought they'd reached a heaven, but to God, their efforts were puny. Okay, God comes down to see the tower, and he kind of laughs, but it's a sad sort of laugh. Doug Jacoby said, the Tower of Babel must not be completed. The God of love refuses to let man self-destruct again. After the fall, God set cherubim in place, flaming swords brandished. At Babel, he confounds the common tongue of mankind and creates division, which functions as a form of protection against ourselves. After God's intervention, work on the city grinds to a halt. People couldn't even understand each other. They spoke past one another. Without clear communication, no great project can be accomplished. All right, now, basically, Genesis 1 through 11 is the prologue. Most people who study Genesis spend almost all their time in the first 11 chapters, and then they just breeze through the rest. And almost all people who write books about Genesis, they spend all their time practically in Genesis 1 through 11. It's just the prologue. Who is the book of Genesis about other than God? It's about Abraham. Abraham is the most important person in the Old Testament. More important than Moses. More important than David. Because really the whole story of our restoration to God, it goes through Abraham. All right? And really in Romans chapter 4, that's what it says. All right? It says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Who else believed God? Well, Noah. Noah did. So the story of Genesis is the story of God and his relationship with Abraham and his offspring. And who's his most famous offspring? Jesus. Correct? So Genesis 1 through 11 is the prologue to the story of Abraham. So if you think the first 11 chapters are the most important, you're wrong. Now, the first 11 chapters are amazing because as theological content, it's crazy. In our little discussion groups, what do you learn about yourself in Genesis? Probably it's not going to be the Abraham stuff. It's probably going to be Genesis 2 or Genesis 3 or Genesis 4 or Genesis 6 and 7. I don't know which it'll be. But let's get to Genesis 12. Because the story of Genesis, which is really the story of the entire Old Testament, because the story gets started, it's about God choosing a man of faith through whom to create a people and tribes, to give them a land and a place and a law and a history and kings and prophecies and prophets, finally through whom to send the Messiah. So really, the book of Genesis is the beginning of the whole story of the Bible. Abraham's faith is a type of prefigure of saving faith. Read Romans 4, 11 through 12. Oops, and forward the slideshow. The Lord looks down in this tiny, tiny place. We think we're great. God says, really, you're not. All right. All right. So Genesis 12 through 23, God chooses a man of faith to whom to bring the Messiah. And then Genesis 24 through 50, God prepares a people through whom to send the Messiah. All right? Abraham is the chief human figure in Genesis. Abraham is the type. We are the anti-type. Okay, Romans 4, 11 through 12 and 16 through 17, it says, Abraham is the father of us all. We are the true children of Abraham. We're not children of Moses. We're not children of David. We're children of Abraham. What is the story of Abraham? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 3. We did a thing on Romans, didn't we? Like last spring, didn't we do a thing on Romans? Yeah, I think we did. Romans really talks a lot about Abraham. A lot. Okay, Romans 4, verse 3. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteous. Where does it say that? It's in Genesis 15. Because God said, you're going to have a son. And your descendants are going to be like the grains of sand and the stars of the sky. And by golly, Abraham actually believed it. Which is kind of crazy. So in Genesis 12:2, God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Now, what's the problem of that? At the time, Abraham was probably around 85 or so, maybe close to 90. His wife was probably around 80 or so. And normally, menopause sometime by 50. She never had any children. Genesis 12, verse 3, God says, all nations will be blessed through you. All nations will be blessed through you. The idea that salvation for the Gentiles too was there from the very, very beginning. Because really, you could argue, really, the Old Testament starts in Genesis 12. Really. And so what's the first thing God says? The Jews will be blessed through you. No, all nations. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. That's the Jews. But all nations will be blessed through you. Genesis 13, 15. He says, I'm going to give you this land. Genesis 15, 4 through 5, I'm going to give you a son, and your offspring will be like the stars in the sky. Genesis 17, 6, kings will come from you. How many of these promises did God fulfill? All of them. How many did Abraham believe? All of them. That's what it's about. We'll skip Melchizedek. Okay, what about Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac? All these are prefigures. Let's go to Galatians 4. How am I doing? Okay, good. I need to end by 8 if we're going to have discussion groups. Right? All right. My goal is we're always done by 8:15, you know, no matter what. All right. Genesis 4, 21 through 31. Genesis. Galatians. General Electric Power Company. Go eat popcorn. All right. All right. There you go. Genesis 4:21, it says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? By the law, he means the Pentateuch, the first five books. Got it? Remember the three divisions of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, right? So when he says the law, probably doesn't mean like the law of Moses. He probably means the first five books. All right. Besides, it was in Genesis, which is doesn't have the law of Moses. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, one by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh. His son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. Now, the Jews believe that they're the descendants of Isaac. And so when the Old Testament is talking about Isaac, the Jews say the Old Testament is talking about them. And that's not true, not according to Galatians 4. According to Galatians 4, the Jews are Ishmael. And Christians are Isaac. Because who is born as the result of a promise? Are Jewish children born as the result of a promise? No. Why did Jewish children get born? Because mommy and daddy, you know, they get married and they have babies. How much faith does it take to produce a child? None. All right, so, no, we are Isaac. Mm-hmm. And the story of Ishmael and Isaac are the story of the Jews and Christians. All right, now Jews would not like to hear that story. That in this story, Hagar represents those who are slaves. All right, because bottom line is, Hagar was the son of a slave, and therefore he's born a slave. And in John 8, Jesus says to the Jews, you all are a bunch of slaves, your children are slaves, therefore you're born slaves. How did they like hearing that? No, they didn't. But you know what? They could change it anytime they want. Yep. All they have to do is believe in Jesus. And we believe in Jesus if we trust Jesus. If, like Abraham, we believe God, it'll be credited to us as righteousness. And then we'll be true children of Abraham. Then we will be Isaac. All right? And here he even talks about Sarah and Hagar also being symbols. So it's cool. I mean, like I said, all these stories in the Bible, they're all actual things that actually happened to actual people. And the people who wrote down these stories had no idea what the meaning of the story was. It all only makes sense through Jesus. That's what's cool about it. Okay, so what about Hagar and Sarah? These things may be taken figuratively. See, I told you I can do that. The two women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, and that's Hagar. And bears children or to be slaves. Right? Mount Sinai, he means the law of Moses. Right? Yes, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present physical city of Jerusalem because she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free. She is our mother. And he goes on. And so the bottom line is, we are the children of Sarah. And the Jews are the children of Hagar, symbolically. Okay? And then there's the whole Isaac thing. I think I've gone through this story. All right? Because God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah is located on Mount Zion, Jerusalem. So God asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son on the same mountain that God sacrificed his one and only son. And there's a three-day journey. And like it says in Hebrews 11, 18, figuratively, Abraham received his son back from the dead on the third day. All right? And the symbolism of Isaac carrying the wood up the mountain that was going to be used for a sacrifice.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus carried the cross up the exact same mountain. You know what? When Abraham trusted God in Genesis 22, God said, all right, we're good to go here. Because that's, if you read Genesis 22, God says, I swear. He'd already told them, you're going to have children, like, you know, nations and all. But in Genesis 22, he says, I swear to you, Abraham. And then in Hebrews 6, he says, why would God ever swear anything? I mean, why would God even need to swear on what? He swears on himself. Because I'm telling you, because of the faith of Abraham. And if we have the faith of Abraham to leave from Ur and to go to Mount Moriah, then I'm telling you, great stuff here. Abraham and Isaac. And then there's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is the story of what's going to happen to those who sin, right? All right, and basically, Sodom and Gomorrah is Bakersfield. It's also Los Angeles. It's also, you know, Eugene, Oregon, or anywhere else, all right? Is there some significance to Eugene, Oregon? No? It just came to my mind for some reason. Okay? Because Genesis 19 is about how God feels about sin. How did God feel about the people in Sodom and Gomorrah? He loved them so much that he would send his one and only son to die for them. But you're right as well. You're right too. He was disgusted and angered at their sin. So angry, he says, I have to wipe these people out. All right? And, you know, Lot was saved from judgment. And really, as you're on your job, you are the angel that God is sending into that job. At your hospital and in your classroom, you are one of those angels that's been sent into that classroom. And your job is to drag those people out of Sodom. And they're going to be stubborn. Lot was not like, please help me get out of this place. It's nasty. It's bad. You know, Lot was thinking, it's not that bad. You know, the world here is not that bad. Come on, there's good people here. There's good people here. You know? No, not according to Romans chapter 3. Right? Not according to Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right? So, basically then, the angels call him out. And, you know, again, figuratively, Lot was saved from destruction. But figuratively, so was Lot's wife saved from destruction, right?
Yep.
But what did Lot's wife do?
Look back.
And in Luke 17, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Because the story of Lot is the story of, hopefully, all of us. But the story of Lot's wife is what I hope will be none of us. Okay, got it? So all this awesome symbolism going on in the Old Testament. All right, I said I would end. All right, Abraham buys a field. All right, God says, I'm going to give you the whole land. And what God gives him is the little cave of Machpelah. Basically, Abraham got 1 acre. God says, the whole land. But he gives him 1 acre. You know what? And God gives us land as well. We are walking around kind of like in a picture. If we're, because in the church, we're in the kingdom already, but not yet, you know. And I'm telling you, what we have now compared to what we're going to have then, it's kind of like the Cave of Machpelah versus the whole promised land. All the awesome symbolism here. All right, but I promised us that we'd get together groups. So we're going to, you know, 5-8 minutes. And if you really have to go because you're kids, I totally get it. All right, but if you'd be willing, please, let's have groups of 3, 4, 5, 6. And let's discuss what we learned about ourselves from Genesis 1 through about 23. All right? Great. Oh, great. Oh, fantastic. Good. Because everything that I didn't get a refund for, I assume is a tax deduction. Right? Plus the stuff I didn't do. Like,
did you already do your taxes?
No.
Oh.
Plus, remember you told me that I could even include phone bills and stuff like that, that I didn't bother? Yeah. I think I need to talk to a tax person. Yeah. I've always done my own taxes.
I don't know how true, but I've heard that you use your home too.
We sure do.
Yeah, in your teachings, and so I hear you can write a lot of that stuff off.
Yeah, I'm probably gonna write off virtually my entire salary here. I think. I don't know if I can write off my rent though.
No, but I think a portion, like office space, like your office. You
yeah.
Can
okay.
Do a portion.
Yeah. Yeah, that's for sure. Yeah. Anyway, thanks. Yeah. Great. All right, thanks. All right, our circles are too big. Cut those circles in half, please. Or don't listen to me. It's okay. It's okay. But it's my official request to cut those circles in half. But feel free to ignore me. It's okay.